morning, please turn to the book of Matthew. We're still in the book of Acts, don't worry, but we're going to start in the book of Matthew chapter 28. If you need a Bible, we have some in the back and we'd love for you to have a nice little Bible sitting on your lap for you to read. Just raise up your hand and we'll make sure you get one. Matthew. Matthew 28, by way of introduction. We are working our way through the book of Acts, and we've been looking at the development of the church, looking at all different aspects of how we came to be, really. How 2,000 years later, here we are, worshiping the Lord. Well, it all began with the first church. We've been following and tracking the story of the first church through the book of Acts. And it really is astounding what the first church was able to do. 2,000 years later, here we are, fruit of that church, fruit of the workings of 12 guys who were untrained and uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus. So touched by Jesus that there was something about them that those guys had something that the world was interested in. They had something that interests the world, that touched the world. And 2,000 years or so later, here we are, and the world is knowing about Jesus Christ. There's something to be said about that. And so this morning, in particular, we're going to look at the outreach of the church. You see, in Acts chapter 8, where we're going to begin this morning, after the introduction, outreach began. There's where the outreach began. I want to show you a couple of things. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus had it all in mind, this plan that when he would ascend into heaven, that his plan would then shift to people to reach the world. That the world would be reached by people. And so we're going to look at how that happened specifically. In Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" We need to know that. We need to know that Jesus has all authority, that it's been given to him. That means that what he says goes, basically. So what does he say? In verse 19, he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So that would include us, right? Amen. Amen. So there is a plan, a design by God to reach the world. And the way he does it is through us. And I just wonder this morning how that fits into our Christianity. How what's out there fits into the way we view our relationship with Christ. Because Jesus went so far to reach us that the measure of the gap that he crossed in order to reach the world is immeasurable, really. And he did that and he ascended into heaven and then he said, "Okay, guys, now it's your turn. Now I'm going to reach the world through you." And he passed that baton on to those disciples. Those disciples passed that baton on to us. And so how does that work in our Christianity? Does our Christianity extend beyond these four, some, whatever many walls are in here? Does our faith go beyond Christian circles? Do we intermingle with those who aren't Christians so that they may know Christ? Turn with me now to Acts chapter 1. I just want to see this develop here. A little bit to your right, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. After Jesus had died and rose again, and he came back. He came back in his glorified body. He wanted to speak to John and Peter and the disciples, and he wanted them to know some certain things that before he went back to sit at the right hand of the Father, they had to know some certain things. In Acts 1:8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That's exactly what happened. That is exactly what happened through these disciples and through this first church. And so the text for this morning is in Acts chapter 8, if you'll turn there. And I want to look at the outreach of the church. And if you're a note taker and you're taking notes this morning, there's really three ingredients that make up the church reaching out to the world. And not just reaching out in social community service type of things, but what we're dealing with here is reaching out with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The three things that are involved in reaching out is pressure. There's pressure involved. We're going to look at that. We're also going to look at the fact that preaching is involved. And we're going to look at the power that's involved. And so, before we begin, then, I just really want us to sort of think about and understand this great commission, this command to go into the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that God has commanded. How does that fit into our Christianity? Because to me, it's just a little concerning to see in church that church cannot, a lot of times, not extend beyond the borders of their congregations. It was never intended that way. And God has said and enlisted everybody who knows Him, every Christian who knows Him, to be His representative in the world. This morning I really want to look at how these guys, these early Christian guys, did it. And particularly, we're going to look at how God used Stephen, the first martyr of the church. We've been discussing him for the past, 6 weeks or so. And how his witness and how his life was able to affect others' lives. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "And now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." So, reaching out to the world, understanding that as people who know God and are born again and have a relationship with God, that's really why we're here. That's why God has left us on this earth, is to reach the world for Him. Now, what we're finding out in the first few verses here is there's some pressure involved in that. These early Christians in Acts chapter 8 were just moments away from Stephen, this guy who got saved from these early disciples. He came to know Jesus, and we're told that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was made an overseer of ministry, a deacon of ministry, if you want to say that, in his church there at Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, he's given this opportunity. He's challenged about his faith and what he believes by the religious establishment of the day. And so he gives the sermon that we saw in Acts chapter 7, explaining who Christ is, explaining what he's all about, and speaking to him that he was the God from the very beginning. That Jesus was the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That Jesus was that. Were they happy about that? Well, we also looked at the reasons why people hate Jesus, which is very unusual why people would hate Jesus. It doesn't make logical sense why people would hate Jesus. We looked at that. And we left off the last time here with Stephen being stoned to death because they're so upset about what he had said, about his proclamation of the truth. And people were so angry with that they stoned him to death. And last time we met, it was interesting because we saw and looked at how Stephen was able to face opposition by his uplook. You remember that? By focusing on God and heaven. He was so filled with the Spirit that he had an uplook. That's how he lived his life. And so when people were throwing stones at him, he was able to say, "Oh, forgive them." When they were throwing rocks at him and pushing him off the cliff, he was able to just gaze into heaven and accept that with joy and gladness. There's something to be said about that, isn't there? And that's what we looked at about the uplook. But it didn't stop. Stephen's dead now. There are still those around that hate Jesus. And now that Stephen's gone, there are others that know Jesus. There are others that have been touched by Jesus. And there are others that understand that the world needs to know Jesus. And so here in our text here, we see it says, now Saul, he was consenting to Stephen's death. Now Saul, we're going to really focus on now through the rest of the book of Acts. His name changes to what? Paul. But here we have what we know now, looking back, is the writer of the majority of the books of the New Testament involved with the stoning of Stephen. We saw them lay the clothes of Stephen at his feet. We see him being part of the religious establishment of the day that killed Jesus and now are killing the disciples of Jesus. And we see that Saul consenting to his death, and at the same time it says a great persecution arose against the church, which is at Jerusalem, because this first church, this early church, it was located in Jerusalem. Many of the early converts were Jews. The disciples were Jews, and this is where the church got its beginnings. But it was never intended to stay there, was it? That church was never intended just to be a nice little happy little family there right in Jerusalem. And the church had grown and the church had seen the demonstration of power in their midst, and it was wonderful. It was a neat, neat thing for them. But it was never to stay there. It was never to just be for them. Because Jesus said in Matthew 28 and in Acts 1 that what they knew and what they experienced was to go out. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we get real cozy in church. We get comfortable, we know people, we're familiar, we like what's happening, it feels good, we're just in our place. But church was never supposed to stay inside a building. God was never to be trapped inside of a location. That was the mistake the Jews made, didn't they? With the temple. They thought that's where God was, and he couldn't be outside of the temple. And here we're understanding that God wants to reach beyond that, and the way he does that is through people. But we need to know this. We need to know if we're going to reach the world for Jesus, there's going to be pressure. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be resistance. Why is that? Well, we're told that the world is under the sway or influence of Satan. And here we come as light into darkness. And here we come as those who know Jesus and want to make Him known. And you better believe that Satan is going to resist our move to reach out. And it's a shame when we fail to realize, or when we don't understand, that there are serious spiritual things happening when we choose to engage in the work of God. And so when we reach out, we have to know and understand it's a spiritual battle. And that our battle, though, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness. And so if you've maybe found out that, man, ever since I've started coming to this church, it just seems hard and weird, and it's just, man, what's going on? Well, that's why. Because we're a church plant. We're a brand new baby little church here. And I believe personally that the forces of darkness don't want us here. And I've noticed, me personally, for the past year and a half or so, that it's been a little difficult. There's a lot of weird things going on. And maybe when you stepped into this preschool after having a hard time finding it, like almost everybody does that's here, that, hey, there's really stuff going on here. And there is really a spiritual battle. Because I believe that God has raised up this church to reach this area in a certain particular way at a certain particular time. And you better bet that there's going to be resistance to that. And we need to know that. We need to understand that. The reason we need to know that is because those forces would like us to stop. And we've mentioned before how the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to that beehive of spiritual activity. That spiritual activity that killed Jesus, the spiritual activity that's killing His disciples, that killed Stephen. And the closer we get to God, the more we get into that battle. It's a whole nother thing if we just say, you know, I'm a Christian, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want God to affect me in my life, or I don't want Him to affect other people. I want to do my own thing. That's a whole different deal. But we're not a church like that. We're a church that believes that the world is lost and needs Jesus. And we're passionate about that. And because we're passionate about that, sometimes it's hard. There's pressure. In this early church, imagine sitting home on a Monday night and getting home from work and you're having dinner with your family. Kids are ready for bed, you know, just about ready to go to school the next day, and you're getting all settled in. You hear a knock at the door. There's Paul. All right, boys, come on in. He starts ripping people out of your house, sending them into prison. Families disturbed. What would you do? But see, the thing is, that's the same opposition or resistance or spiritual warfare that we're having now. It may just be in different ways. And Paul's never come and knocked on my door. I've never had the religious police come and knock at my door. But that happens. Do you know that? All across the world? Do you know that it seems like to me that we are getting more and more like that here? That there is becoming less and less tolerance for somebody who loves Jesus with all their heart and wants to live their life for Jesus? That's just becoming intolerable to people now? See, it's sometimes our faith, if we read our Bibles and our walk with God, it's a lot different than a lot of the things that, or a lot of ideas that we may have about Christianity. But that Paul who wreaked havoc on the church, who was at the death of Stephen, all the venom and the anger that was being poured out towards Jesus, that now 2,000 years or so later, there's still a world out there. There are still people out there that don't know Jesus, that are miserable, that are ruining their lives, that have no hope, that have no answer. No, they're living their life like that day to day. And here we are, people who have a hope, people who know where they're going, people who know the answers and know the God of the universe, and have been given the peace that goes beyond all understanding, have been given the love of God. But what are we doing with that? See, sometimes it's that pressure, the resistance, the opposition that would cause us just to say, forget it. But see, faith was never intended to be boxed up and just for the individual. It was always meant to reach out. It was always meant to go forth, because that's Jesus' mode and method of reaching the world when he went to heaven. And so all those who name the name of God, who are born-again Christians, who know God, that's what God is calling us and asking us to do. And yes, there will be pressure. There will be opposition. And that's why Jesus said, go, I am with you. That's all we need to know, right? I will give you power. All authority has been given to me. That means that he's absolutely in control, so just keep going forth. Don't stop. And wouldn't you like to know, the devil more than anything else would love us just to contain our faith. Just to keep it in a box, because then we're not being fruitful and not being or being used the way God has made for us to be used. And so that pressure, that difficulty, that resistance, it's okay. Because it's a sign, it's a mark, it's a seal that we are doing what Jesus did. It's that pressure, that difficulty, that opposition. That's all normal stuff. The next thing I'd like to point out is the preaching. Notice in verse 14, speaking of how the ingredients involved in outreach, there's pressure and there's preaching. Therefore, those who were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. Notice the vehicle that they would use to reach the world. And notice this, I love this. They just see Stephen stoned. They see Paul or Saul now coming into houses, ripping families apart, throwing people in prison. And so they are forced to go out from Jerusalem because it was dangerous. But do you see how neat God is? Do you see how he works these things out? Because his goal and his design was for them to reach out in concentric circles from Jerusalem. And this persecution and this disturbance in their life caused that to happen. Did you know that sometimes a disturbance, a disruption in your life will cause you to fulfill the plan that God has for you in your life that maybe normally you wouldn't do? I think that's so neat. This disturbance now sent the church scattering. This is what we call the diaspora for you theological people, the dispersion. The church now is spreading out. This is great. But notice there that when they spread out, they didn't give up. They didn't retreat to some island just to get away from everybody. I love this. It says, again, in verse 14, therefore, those who were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. This is how we handle that pressure. We don't give up. We don't say forget it. We don't toss in the towel. Why don't we do that? Because all authority has been given to God on heaven and on earth. That means he's got it all worked out. Everything is under control. He knows what he's doing. And so our job is just to cooperate, to move forward in our faith. But the thing in particular here now is they're scattering, they're spreading out. What did they do? They preached the word. This is very important for us to understand. That preaching doesn't mean necessarily that you stand up in front of a church, because they are scattered, right? Doesn't necessarily mean it's like that, but that word indicates that as they went, they were speaking about God. The Bible says that we're to speak about God in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, when God touches your life and your soul is so fat with God, you just talk about Him. Your conversations seem to be centered around God and His workings and what He's doing and things you're learning. That's just what happens. And as they were scattered, they didn't give up on God, but it seems like they thought this was cool. This is awesome. Now I'm on this adventure like Christ was on, and I'm seeing all this spiritual activity go on, and this is cool. Let's talk about it. Let's share about it. And it's almost like a rush that they are on. And it's because they're seeing the power of God being poured out. They're seeing the fulfillment of what Christ said happen. And that was exciting to them. And so as they'd go out, they would preach the word. Notice that. Romans 1:16, Paul says, the guy in our verse here, formerly named Saul, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Where's the power? Where are people going to be touched in their spirits, in their hearts, where they're truly converted and born again? It's in God's Word. It's not in our clever oratory skills. It's not in, you know, our clever understanding of all these different doctrinal issues. It's preaching the Word. It's just speaking about what we know. It's speaking about God's Word, because that's where the power lies. And never miss that. Never miss the fact that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel, is where the power is. And we need to understand that outside of this room, and maybe in this room too, there are people who want to know God. There are people who desire to know God, who crave to know God. They're out there. And what they need more than anything is God's Word. Why? Well, we said God's Word is where the power is. But number two, God's Word is the only source of truth that we have in this world. How do you know anything is true? How can you believe what anybody says? How can you believe what I say? You shouldn't. It should always match up with God's Word. That's the source of truth that God has provided for us. And that's how we know it. Anything outside of that, we flip a coin. Pick what you want. It doesn't matter. See, they understood that it was God's Word that they were to preach, because that's what would penetrate people's heart. But notice this. I think this is interesting. As the whole congregation went forth, remember, the apostles stayed back in Jerusalem. So the apostles were back in Jerusalem. They were probably just taking care of the home church there. But who went out? It was the lay people. It was the congregation. You see, it's a big mistake to think that the winning of the world to Christ should be only done by a few paid professionals. It was the church that was scattered. They were the ones that went out. Every born-again believer is the one that wherever you go and whatever you're doing, you're representing Christ. You are a messenger of Christ to the world. It was the lay people that were doing this. And I just wonder if that's how we see ourselves. Do we see ourselves as missionaries? Do we see ourselves like the disciples? Do we see ourselves as those who have been given the responsibility to make Jesus known to the world? Do we see ourselves like that? It changes things, doesn't it? When we see that we have the Great Commission to go into all the world. Not just a few, not just... They all went out and they're all preaching the good news. They're all talking about Jesus. And that is just the responsibility of the church. But notice this. Now the focus switches from this congregation to just an individual named Philip. It says in verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached what?" What does it say? Preached what? Preached Christ to them. So I thought you said, John, that we're to preach the word. And Philip's preaching Christ. Why is that different? Yes, Christ is the word, isn't he? This is a volume of the book. All of your Bible, it speaks of Christ, doesn't it? What's the focus of our message? It's Christ, isn't it? And let me just say, the Bible speaks about persecution. And maybe you're sitting here and go, I don't feel that. I don't feel persecuted. I don't have any problems with that. Let me just suggest to you that you just begin to share about Christ more. Because it's you're probably not going to have the power to make converts, the power to change people's lives, if you just say you went to church on Sunday and your church is really, really awesome. That's not going to change people's lives. It's not going to change people's lives when you talk about a certain meeting you went to or a fellow. You know what's going to change people's life? Start talking about Jesus. And I guarantee you persecution will come. Changes the conversation dramatically. And I've been in conversations and you, the minute you speak about Christ, oh, it turns chilly. It turns cold. And that's okay because you know, and you don't. I don't think you have to keep pushing that either. But see, it's the name of Christ. It's Him. It's the person. It's Christ that we're looking to draw men to. That's where the power is. And so we need to be careful that we're not thinking that evangelism is just talking about our church life or talking about certain things, extraneous, extra things. But it's Christ. That's evangelism. Because we're trying to win people, not to our lifestyle, not to the way we do things, not to our political view. We're not trying to win converts to that. We're trying to win converts to Christ, the person. And see, Paul said, I don't have really anything to boast about, but what? Christ and Him crucified. That's exciting. That's dynamic. And it's not just saying God either. Because a lot of people have different definitions of God. It's Jesus Christ. That's where all the difference is. Please know that. Please know that outreach is talking about Christ. And I like to use the scriptures to talk about Christ. Because in the volume of the book, it speaks of Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, again, where are we falling in line with all this? Is this our life? Or has our Christianity become a social club? Has it become a political point of view? Has it become political activism? And that's how we reach the world. That's not how the early church reached the world. They preached Christ. But you have to know Him first, don't you? But you know the great thing is, when you know Christ, He's easy to talk about. Because He's so wonderful. He's so amazing. When you know Him like that, there's just something about a person that's completely different. And I think maybe the church has lost its power a little bit because it's forgotten this. Maybe the church has lost its power a little bit because the church wants to sneak the gospel in on people that are unsuspecting. Maybe the church has lost its power, has lost its ability to reach the world because we've stopped preaching Christ. Did you know that every revival that's ever happened has been because of the preaching of Christ and Him crucified? And the awakening of people to the reality of Jesus Christ, that's what a revival is. And do you know, I believe that God has put us here at this particular time for that particular reason. Because did you know, many people are going to church today, but not a lot of people, I don't think, are hearing about Christ. A lot of people may be sitting in a pew and seeing a show, but I wonder if a lot of people are knowing Christ today. And that's why we're here. And that's what Philip was all about. That's what the early church was all about. And Philip, in verse 9, when he preached Christ to them, the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and lame were healed. Notice this. There was a certain power being demonstrated as the preaching of the Word and the preaching of Christ was going on. You see, there was religion going on. Many of the converts, Saul, was a religious person more than anybody else. Did Paul need more religion? Did the Samaritans, who were sort of a half-breed of Judaism and Gentilism, these people were despised by the Jews who made their own temple and kind of were at odds with the Jewish people to the extent where the Jewish people wouldn't even go through their city? Did they need more religion? Did they need more rules? Did they need to know, oh, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't... They needed the power of God. They needed to know God. That's what they needed. Samaria is an interesting place. This was the place in John chapter 4 where Jesus said, I need to go through this place. What? The Jews would never go through this place. It's the place of the Samaritans, the half-breeds, the despised people. Jesus said, I need to go there. Was Jesus into reaching out? Isn't that great? There was no racial barriers with Jesus. There were no social barriers with Jesus. Jesus saw souls. I love that about Jesus. He didn't see the outside. He saw souls. I need to go there because there's lost souls there. And he went there and he met a Samaritan woman, didn't he? And he spoke about himself with an amazing power, an amazing truth. And that lady, the Samaritan woman, was so excited. She left that conversation and ran back to her city. What'd she say? Come see the man. She didn't really know how to explain it. You just have to see this. No doubt, the same city, there were people there that had been touched by Jesus already, that sort of knew about Jesus. The Samaritan woman, I like to think she was there when Philip came, nodding her head saying, yeah, he's right. Listen to that guy. But it's just neat how that all works, isn't it? How it all ties together and how God had sort of prepared the ground for these people. And I like how the fact that there were just no barriers. That the gospel extends and is applicable to every race, every person that walks the face of the earth. Everyone needs it. Everyone needs Jesus. And I hope we could be a people like that. That we wouldn't have any limitations or prejudices that would cause us to limit the people we talk to. Whether that be the color of skin, whether that be person who may have AIDS, a person who may be gay, a person that whatever social strata of life, poor, rich, that the gospel for us would extend to all those people. No limitations, no barriers. Jesus was a good example of that. But notice this. It says, as he preached, notice in verse 6, it says, the multitudes with one accord, they heeded the things spoken by Philip. So there's a part by the person hearing then, isn't there? A responsibility, like all of us today. That when we hear the words of God, there's a responsibility to heed, to listen to and acknowledge and give assent to. That, yeah, this is God's word and this is the truth. That's what they had to do. But notice, I like this. It says, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So we have explained to us some of the miracles that Philip did with the unclean spirits and whatnot. And I believe that is still available today, yet we probably don't see it as much today. I think we see that more in places like missionary places where missionaries go out and people need an extra sign. Here in America, we have so much, have been given so much, that people don't need more signs in America. They just need to heed the truth. And I believe that's why we don't see as many of the healing miracles, but I do believe they exist today. But I like this part. This is the easily overlooked part. There was a hearing miracle. We're not talking about deaf people here, but there is a power, a miracle in the things that he spoke. And I believe we see that more today. We see a miracle of preaching the word. We see people sitting in a congregation and feeling like God is speaking right to me. We see pastors being given the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom, to where a person sitting in the pew can feel like the person preaching knows exactly what's going on in their life, and they don't. That's the miracle, the hearing miracle, that God uses people through their speech to miraculously communicate to people. And not to communicate just to their minds or to their flesh, but to penetrate the deepest parts of their hearts where they know God is speaking to them. There's a power there. These people came to recognize that and realize that, the seeing and the hearing miracles. And that's the last thing I want to talk about this morning. We looked at the pressure, the resistance in outreach. We looked at the preaching of Christ and the centering on Christ in our message. And the last thing, there has to be a power here. And this is a step that people can really make a big mistake about missing. You see, if we're to go out and give the best discourse on Christianity and explain Christianity until we're blue in the face, yet it's without power, it's of no good. You see, the Bible says that the flesh only has the ability to reproduce flesh, but only the Spirit can reproduce the Spirit. So if we would like to have spiritual fruit and spiritual results, it has to be from the Spirit inside of us working out through us. That's the power that the people noticed in Philip, in the disciples, in Stephen. Notice this. Verse 8. It says, the result of all we talked about this morning is, and there was great joy in that city. When we talk about joy, joy is something that can only happen through the Holy Spirit. There can be no other joy outside of the Holy Spirit. Sure, there can be temporary moments of happiness, but happiness is different than joy, isn't it? Happiness is based on the circumstances in our life and how we feel about them. So that means our happiness is going to come and go. That means our happiness is going to be determined about how we view the things happening in our life. That's happiness. Joy is different. Joy is something supernatural that is a fruit of the Spirit and is a working of the Spirit that happens to a person irregardless of circumstances or what's happening on the outside. So I could have the worst day imaginable and I could be full of joy. How does that happen? It's the Holy Spirit working in my life, isn't it? Well, because of Philip's preaching, the whole city's receiving of his preaching, the city was filled with joy, wasn't it? Now, here's the last part we really need to understand about reaching out. It's a power of God, a power of the Spirit working through a person that will bring about the results of God. It can never be our own genius, our own intellect, our own clever understanding of Scripture or anything like that. Because the Bible says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to reach the world. The foolishness. And that means it's just absolutely crazy that God uses words and not flattering speech, not gifted orators or anything like that, but people that can talk, will just talk about Jesus to bring people to salvation. But see, it's this reliance upon the Holy Spirit. There is a certain power, a dynamic power, the Bible calls a dunamis, dynamite power that God has given us that makes a speech into the power of God. A big difference in that. We're not going to win any converts if we know all the answers but yet have not the power of God unto salvation. Notice this. Paul, who is now in our text called Saul, who in the next chapter becomes born again, the guy who's dragging people out of houses, involved in stonings, involved in the destruction of the church. This guy gets saved next chapter. Can anybody get saved? Is anybody outside the reach of salvation? Paul is the example that nobody is outside of the reach of salvation. But I want to note something that's very important, because Paul was a very religious person. He was probably the most aspiring religious person that walks the face of the earth. So he didn't need more religion. He didn't need more of an explanation of the Bible. He didn't need another sermon. He didn't need to go to church more. He didn't need to pray more. He was doing that probably more than anybody in this room. What did he need? One thing he didn't have was Jesus. But see, Jesus says, he told the disciples, hey, go wait for me. After he died and rose again, hey guys, go wait for me. Because you're not ready to go start sharing the news yet. Wait for me until I come back and I give you the Holy Spirit. Then you'll be ready to go. But you're not ready to go now. Because the Spirit is not overflowing from your life. Yes, you have the Spirit for salvation. But you're not having the Spirit overflow you for service. Some like to call that baptized in the Spirit. Here's something very important. And here is how the world was reached. It was through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to point people to Christ. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. To direct people towards Christ. And we cannot do that without the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul needed to see. Paul needed to see a demonstration of the working of the Spirit in somebody's life. That's what he needed to see, because he needed to realize he was missing something. Something that religion and rules and persecuting the church and doing all these things he thought for God wasn't giving him what he was missing. Notice this. Look in verse 58 of chapter 7. It says, and they cast him out, speaking about Stephen, they cast him out of the city and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. What was Saul seeing? Look up a little bit more in verse 55. Look at this. Here's the deal. It says, but he, speaking of Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit. There it is. That's the difference. Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Paul saw in Stephen, I believe Stephen was the main influence on Paul's conversion. He saw something different. In the life of Saul that was powerful and dynamic and it was the working of the Holy Spirit in his life. That was the one thing that Paul could understand and know. I don't have this. I've never seen this. This guy's being stoned and he has this power about him. Turn back with me just a little bit more to chapter 6, verse 15. Speaking about Stephen. Chapter 6, verse 15. It says, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. There was something radical about Stephen. It was the power of the Holy Spirit coming through his life. And then finally, verse 6, chapter 5. And here's really the answer to the whole thing. Chapter 6, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. There it is. And so how do we reach the world? Hopefully we've seen this morning that that's important. That's why we're here. That's what we need to be engaged in. That's our occupation. That's what we do. We're going to face pressure, opposition. It's going to be difficult. That's okay, because God is with us. What's the mean of mode of communication? It's preaching the Word. It's God's Word. And His Word that focuses on the person of Christ. And how do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're disappointed you haven't been persecuted enough this morning. That can change. Overnight, right when we walk out here today, that can change. And some of you may say, you know, that's just scary. I'm not that type of person. That's okay. It's okay to feel like that. It's normal to feel like that. Focus on Christ. Focus on Him. And I'm not saying you have to speak to everybody you meet. I believe God opens up doors. But I do believe God was looking for willing vessels who would say, gosh, I want to reach the world for Christ. And this life is soon to pass. And it seems like it's getting quicker and quicker and quicker. And you know what? People need to know Jesus. And they're out there. And if we will just simply be people in love with Jesus first, walk with Jesus, and we'll be a people that take the opportunities that present themselves to us by the leading of the Holy Spirit to preach Christ and stay focused on the person of Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit, people will get saved. It may be when you speak to them. It may be years down the road. It may be right before they die. That doesn't matter. What matters is that we are faithful in sharing the real good news of Jesus Christ to people that don't know it. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, and there's something inside of you that just knows, you know what? There has got to be something different than what I see. If you know that instinctually inside your heart, there's got to be something beyond this. This world full of hopelessness and despair and tragedy is not the way God made this world. It doesn't have to be like that. Because the Bible says that whosoever would believe in me will not perish but have eternal life. Maybe some here this morning are not sure that they're going to heaven. In the book of 1 John, John writes, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to know. How do we do that? How do we have that? By faith in Jesus Christ. And that can all change here today. And those of you who are born again, there was a day and a point in your life when you made that profession of faith for Jesus Christ. Does anybody regret that? To know Jesus is to love Him, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, I want to pray, Lord, for us as a church, Lord, that it would never be just about meeting together with one another. And Lord, that is a wonderful thing that you've provided, the body of Christ, and we love it so much. But God, you have made us all missionaries. And you've called us all to reach out like you did. And you've given us all the resources to do so. And I pray, Lord, that you would just put a passion and a zeal in our heart, Lord, a love for the lost. That we may have a compassion that would motivate us, Lord, to want to share our faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for anybody here this morning that, Lord, they are far from you, that they are here for a reason, that you've brought them here to hear your word, because your word is truth. And Lord, maybe somebody here this morning has just had so many misconceptions about you. They don't understand you. They don't know what you're like. But maybe they've seen you in other people and have seen how you've lived your life through other people. Maybe somebody here this morning is just feeling like they have no joy and they have no peace and they're empty inside. Lord, I pray today that they would put their faith in you forever and they'd ask you into their heart and that you would change them in a twinkling of an eye, that they would be your child and you'd be their father, that you would fulfill them, that you would fill the emptiness in their life with yourself. And Lord, I pray that they would turn from their old life and live their life for you, Lord God. And we just want to all pray that together. Those who know you want to pray for that, Lord God. And Father, in the meantime, I just want to pray for this church, this body that you have so preciously brought together, miraculously brought together. Lord, that you would continue to pour out your Spirit, that you continue to pour out your love, and that love would be demonstrated in our lives, Lord, that we would live you out. I thank you for this morning and these precious, precious people that you've brought here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for our last song. So good to know as you and I wake up each and every morning that heaven is closer. And we are going to heaven. You and I are going to spend eternity together. Praise the Lord. But at the same time, may our hearts never rest until we fully get there. Until every last soul that's going to know Christ is knowing Him. And may we be a people that are so consumed with God that we wouldn't be able to help but share Jesus with other people. Amen? Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things